But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, John chapter 19, verses 30 and 31. This is, of course, the end of Jesus' time on the cross. He's accomplished redemption at this point. It says in verse 30, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, of course, we know in the succeeding verses that in order to fulfill prophecy, Jesus' legs were not broken. For when they came to him, they found him already dead because he had determined his death. Let me just say before we get into what I want us to consider today is that those three words in verse 30, one word in the Greek, are the sweetest words for the Christian in certainly all the New Testament, perhaps in all the Bible. It is finished, which means paid in full. Paid in full. No debt outstanding. A hymn writer picked up on that and said, Payment God cannot twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. There is no possibility that one for whom Christ has made atonement should ever, ever, ever have to face any of their sins again. He has paid that. And so we rejoice in that. Now, what I want to talk about today, again, back to my title, why we should possibly celebrate or probably celebrate Good Wednesday. The time frame here is important, as we find in Matthew 12:40 that we just read, because Jesus not only is saying it himself, that's good enough, but he's also quoting from the Bible. As I was studying this and a few other things, I was interested to think on this. And so let me refer us to it for a moment. When Jesus was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember the account in Luke chapter 24, and they don't yet know who he is, it just struck me again that instead of Jesus doing something at that point to reveal his glory, showing his wounds, or simply saying, I am he that was crucified and I've been raised, he said, look at the Bible. Consider what the Scripture says. Here is truth himself, and yet he refers them to the written Word of God to prove the point that he is who he claimed to be. And so the same thing we have here. Jesus could have simply said, okay, here's the timeline when I will be crucified, buried, and then raised again. And just said it. But instead, he referred to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Right? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so also shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, we all know we've passed through what on the Christian calendar at the end of the week is called Good Friday, and that's held by the majority of Christendom to be the day Jesus died on the cross. And again, you know, you may be thinking, since that's the case, why even try to make a point that it's different? And I hope you'll see that in a few moments why we should consider this, because it really ultimately at bottom has to do with the inspiration of Scripture. It really does. The words of Christ and the inspiration of Scripture are what is at stake here. Now, people are not sinning against God and doing something horrible by calling it Good Friday and thinking those thoughts and whatever else they might do for that day. I'm not saying that. So let me make a disclaimer here. What I'm going to help us see, I hope, is not to be used as a battering ram or as a bone of contention with any other brother or sister in Christ. It is simply an attempt for us to hopefully understand better why this is important. Now, in order to begin our journey in considering that, first of all, let me say that both in Jonah 1:17 in the Hebrew and in Matthew 12:40 in the Greek, the wording that is used in both places cannot, hear me now, and anybody can look this up. I'm not a Greek scholar, and you don't have to be either. You can look it up. In the received text manuscripts and most other manuscripts that are available, It can't mean anything else but three 24-hour days and nights. That's all it can mean. It can't mean part of a day. Now, the statement that's made many times is, well, he was crucified on Friday and he was raised already by the time Sunday morning came around, but the Jews took part of a day for a whole day. That's true, they did in some sense, but when we consider the context of Jesus' passion and burial and resurrection, that time frame would not be one when the Jews would have said, well, part of this day counts for all. Because if they had, they would ultimately have desecrated the Sabbath, which, remember, was still in place. Not only that, but they would have desecrated the feast that was going on that week, Passover and Unleavened Bread. They're not about to do that. So we can't use that as a reason to say, well, it still had to be Good Friday. They just counted it as a whole day, even though it was part of the day. That's true in other instances. It cannot be true here. It has to be the fulfillment of that. 3 days and three nights. Now, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 and see the background for this. Leviticus 23. Now, this is where God gives instructions concerning the annual feasts and celebrations that he enjoined upon the Old Testament people, the Jews. It begins in chapter 23 in the first three verses with the command concerning the weekly Sabbath. In their way of reckoning and in our understanding of a weekly calendar, as you know, it was every Saturday for them. That was the Sabbath day. Okay, so 1 through 3 deal with the Sabbath day that came every week. But beginning in verse 4 and through the rest of the chapter, the feasts are listed. These were annual feasts that were also called annual Sabbaths because they were approached in addition to whatever they were supposed to do, like building booths and living in them, like slaying the Passover lamb, like offering the first fruits. In addition to that, they were all said to be a holy convocation, just like the weekly Sabbath, and were to be observed by them taking rest from labor. Okay? So that's why they're called Sabbaths. But they only came annually. What you have in verses 4 through 8 is the Feast of Passover and the Unleavened Bread. Verses 9 through 14, the First Fruits Feast. Verses 15 through 22, the Feast of Pentecost. Verses 23 through 25, the Feast of Trumpets. 26 through 32, the High Day of Atonement Feast. And then 33 to the end of the chapter, the Feast of Tabernacles, when the people dwelt in little booths that they made to remind them of how God provided for them in the wilderness wanderings. Now, it is without dispute that the Passover, the week of Jesus' death, was on Tuesday. He celebrated the Passover with his disciples on Tuesday. Now look in verse 4 and following. Let's just read that in Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. That was Tuesday. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 15th day, obviously, was Wednesday. Comes after Tuesday, right? In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work in it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, so we have on Tuesday the Passover. Jesus, you remember from the Gospels, tells his disciples to go and find the place where they can have it. He's already preordained that. They come and find the master of the house, and he says, yes, you can use this upper room. And so they prepare the Passover. Tuesday evening, he sits down with his disciples, celebrates the Passover meal for the last time. That's the last Passover ever authorized by the Scripture. Understand that? Now, it's not wrong for people to have a symbolic Passover, you know, and a lot of people do that, a Seder this time of the year. I'm not saying that's wrong. We just need to understand that from the doctrinal and theological perspective, that was the last Passover. There's not any more. And so the Passover feast was celebrated, and as you remember, and I try to point that out most every time when we have the Lord's Supper, it was also the transition point that night from the Passover, old ordinance passed away, to the Lord's Supper, new ordinance put in place until Jesus returns, right? That we continue to celebrate. So all that happened on Tuesday night. Judas goes out that night and gets his money for the betrayal and tells them where to find Jesus. Jesus takes the disciples after the Passover meal and goes into the garden at night, again Tuesday night. But remember this, the way the Jews marked the day was in 12-hour signifying. In other words, the day began for them not at midnight, like we do the next day, but at 6 a.m. That was called the first hour. Then noon was the sixth hour. So therefore, 3 p.m. was the ninth hour. And then, of course, 6 p.m. again was the 12th hour. At 6 p.m. or sundown, generally it would be sundown, at 6 p.m., the new day started. In other words, not like midnight for us. Today we'll still say it's Sunday until midnight, and then we'll say it's Monday, right? But with them, at 6 p.m. today, it would begin to be Monday. Okay? Remember that the Gospels tell us that Jesus was on the cross on the sixth hour. And at the ninth hour, we have the event that we just read in 19:30 of John, when he says, "It is finished," and gives up his spirit and dies. So for that 3 hours on the cross, basically, was the time of atonement. Now, he was put on there at 9 a.m., but from 12 to 3 was the real time, apparently, from what the Bible says, of him effecting the complete work of redemption. Okay? About the sixth hour was when Jesus cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then the ninth hour, of course, was the time of his releasing his spirit. So, we have all that to kind of file in the place that we understand it, and we do understand that, of course. Now, so then Jesus would have been crucified on Wednesday, because after his arrest, his betrayal and his arrest, and his going before Pilate and back before Caiaphas, back before Pilate, finally Pilate says on Wednesday, "Okay, you do with him as you will. I'm innocent of his blood. I don't see any reason that he should die." Jesus then would have been crucified on Wednesday. Now, again, stay with me. Why do we say that? Because we have the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. The 15th day is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that particular week that is understood by most on the calendar as the week of Jesus' crucifixion, Passover's on Tuesday, Feast of Unleavened Bread began on Wednesday. Now, that meant that Thursday, and again, remember, when would this begun? Not Wednesday morning, right? Wednesday, 6 p.m. So beginning at 6 p.m. on Wednesday and going on into Thursday would have been the first of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that was a holy day. Remember, look what it says here. You are to have a holy convocation. Do no work. And so the day after Jesus is crucified and put in the tomb, the next day is this special Sabbath. That's why it says in John 19:30, this Sabbath, not the one at the end of the week, not the Saturday that was coming, this Sabbath was an high day, which means it was the feast day, which means it was the day that was treated, as far as work, just like the weekly Sabbath. All the feasts were treated that way, as we've already noted. Okay? So, then the preparation for the weekly Sabbath that was coming, Saturday, would have taken place on Friday. That would have been the day, as we read Mark 16, verse 1, that the women prepared the spices and took them to anoint the body of Jesus on Friday. But then, of course, the Sabbath was coming. So at 6 p.m. Friday until 6 p.m. Saturday, they were to do no work. That's why they prepared the spices on Friday, but they did not apply them on Saturday. They would have desecrated the Sabbath, right? Couldn't do that. Keep in mind that that Old Testament regulation, as far as they were concerned, was still in place. So they observed it that way. So you have no activity on the part of the women or the disciples from 6 p.m. Friday till 6 p.m. Saturday. That takes us then to the weekly observation of the Sabbath. Now again, remembering that their day, the next day, always starts at 6 p.m. of the previous day, then most likely, and again we can't nail this down to a specific hour, obviously. The Bible doesn't give us that. But most likely then, Jesus was raised sometime after sunset or after 6 p.m. on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Because that was then the beginning of what? Sunday. So it's still that Jesus was raised on Sunday, as all of Christianity has always acknowledged, but it probably was sooner in the evening than many people may have in their mind. Not that that's important. That part's not that important. But just to note it. So Jesus was raised sometime after sunset on Saturday. The women came on Sunday morning at first light. So again, that would have been 5, 6 a.m. Right? The first hour of the day. And they found the tomb already empty. Right? Jesus was already raised and already gone. That's why the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen just as He told you. Come see the place where He lay," past tense. Now, if that time frame is correct, and I believe it is, then that fulfills Matthew 12:40. If you have three 24-hour day and night periods and you add them up, that's what? 72 hours. And according to what I'm helping us, I hope, look at here, that is exactly fulfilled to the hour. 72 hours from the time that Jesus comes down from the cross and is buried, He then is raised. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. By the way, that's the same designation, maybe I already said this, that's the same designation as we have in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. A day. And on the first day, God did so and so. Spoke and it was done, right? The creation account, despite much debate, even among some well-meaning, and I'm sure very dedicated and serious Christians, again, when you come back to the language, those days can't mean anything else but a regular, simple 24-hour day. It's the same in Jonah 1:17, and when you go to the Greek of Matthew 12:40, it's exactly the same as in the Hebrew. Three 24-hour days, and that's it. Now, this particular high Sabbath began the first day of unleavened bread, like I said, the day after Passover. Let's think about those two symbols just for a moment. And this is what I want us to see more in a devotional way than a chronological way. Obviously, the Passover has and was always instituted to point to the one perfect Lamb who would come and take away sin forever. And that's what John the Baptizer said when Jesus came on the scene. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So the Passover being celebrated by Jesus that last night was not only Him celebrating it, but Him becoming it. Right? In other words, or it'd be better to say fulfilling that which was determined in eternity past. That was the moment of fulfillment that Jesus was our Paschal Lamb sacrificed for us. So the next day when He's on the cross is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I think most of us all know that that was an oft referred, especially in John's Gospel, statement that Jesus made about Himself. "I am the" what? "Bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead, but he who eats this bread shall live forever." How fitting that His day on the cross coincided with the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven, in most cases, though not 100%, but in most cases, pictures sin, pictures corruption and uncleanness, but unleavened bread is pure. It's not mixed with anything else. And that's the full signaling of what Jesus is, was, and ever will be. Unleavened. Without sin. And He's offered for us. And so, that's very, very significant. And I don't want us to lose that as we consider these things. And again, I'm not telling you you've got to make a quantum shift in everything you've ever thought and so forth. But let me bring it back down to this. If the Scriptures, as we see it, are indeed the inspired Word of God, and they are, and as I mentioned last week, if we do believe not only in verbal inspiration, that is, that the words are inspired, not just thoughts. See, there's a lot of people that say the Bible is inspired, but what they really mean when you talk to them is, well, the thoughts or the concepts are inspired. We believe in verbal inspiration. The words are inspired. And not only that, but plenary or full inspiration, which means every word is inspired. Now, a lot of people, and again, I guess that's one of the hazards about a red letter Bible sometimes, is that some people get the idea that those red letters mean more than the rest, than what's in black. They're more inspired. Well, they're not more inspired, but we would certainly agree that when Jesus directly said something, and it was recorded verbatim what he said, then we certainly need to pay attention to that. And when Jesus says, here's the sign, Jonah was not in the belly of the fish a day and a half. Neither am I going to be in the heart of the earth a day and a half. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the fish as a type of me coming to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so therefore, the connection is clear between those two. And so really what's at stake, folks, is the veracity, the truthfulness of the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying the people that celebrate Good Friday don't believe the Bible's true. Don't go out here and say, Pastor Sammy said that. All I'm saying is I think it's one of those situations where we have had a tradition for so long that maybe we don't really check it against the Scripture to see, is that really the way it is? And that's important to do that, obviously. About anything. A lot of times we do what we do and we can't even really give a biblical reason why we do it, right? I mean, we think it's biblical and it may not be evil, but a lot of times we do and think and say and practice things that really, if we take a closer look at Scripture, and I'm talking to me more than anybody, if we take a real close look at Scripture, we have to back up and say, well, I don't know that there's any Bible for that. It may not be wicked, but there's not any Bible for it, so I don't need to go out on a limb and say this is the absolute gospel truth about this if it isn't, you see. So again, the point is that Jesus' words are either literally true or they aren't. And when we understand exactly what he said, then we have to ask the question, did he say what he meant and did he mean what he said? And obviously, I believe he does, and I think I don't doubt that anybody in here wouldn't agree with that. I hope not, but I don't have any doubts that you wouldn't agree with that. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And it's 3 days, three full days, three full nights in the heart of the earth. And it works out perfectly when you understand that these annual feasts came and were a Sabbath, just like the weekly Sabbath, but with all the extra parts of them that they were supposed to do in each one to celebrate the feast that God had enjoined. So again, what's the takeaway? The takeaway is that, again, when Jesus said that, that's what it is. And so we can rest in that fact, and we can certainly fellowship with every Christian, and you can fellowship with yourself if you still want to see Good Friday. I'm not saying not. But again, it's important for us to see what does Scripture really mean, and how does it fall in line with these. See, you know, God doesn't ever do anything by accident, does He? It's all very planned and purposed. And the very fact that Jesus celebrated the last Passover, then died on the first day of unleavened bread, and then was raised at some point when the Lord's Day began, the first day of the week, which would have been any time after 6 p.m. on Saturday, would have been considered by the Jews as the first day of the week. Then that's important for us to understand that and hold to it. And it makes it so much easier to figure than to try to say, well, I guess maybe from 3 p.m. Friday till early Sunday morning was still 3 days and three nights. Rather than try to do that, just take it for what it says and understand it. But the real point is that Jesus was raised. And people would say, and you may be thinking that too, and I don't have any fuss with anybody if they do. They think, well, is it really important? Because after all, the main thing is that Jesus died and rose again. Absolutely. Amen. I totally agree. But again, what does the Bible say about it? Does the Bible say anything about the time frame? I think we've already seen that. So it's not that that's unimportant. I hope we'd all agree on that too. The greatest thing is that Jesus is alive, obviously. Obviously. And that's what we rejoice in, not rejoicing in a time frame. But again, we're talking about what does the Bible say? What does it mean by what it says? And then, of course, the third part of that is, how does it apply to me? And that's what we always want to ultimately get to. All right, let me stop right there. And if anybody's got any questions or comments, I'd be glad to let you speak.